Good morning to you all. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Acts chapter 17, just to have that text opened in front of you. And then I've got another little task for you as we get started here this morning. I want you to hold your hands up like this. I want you to turn them in toward your face. I want you to look at your fingertips. What do you see there? Some of you didn't wash this morning. You might see something you're not going to mention to anybody else, but what you should see are your fingerprints. And you should recognize that while all of us have them, ours are unique. Nobody has yours. We're going to talk about fingerprints today. So what is a fingerprint? Fingerprint, in its narrow sense, is an impression left by the friction ridges of a human finger. Human fingerprints are detailed, nearly unique, difficult to alter, durable over the life of an individual, making them suitable as long-term markers of human identity. We know that. There's been a whole science that's developed around fingerprint identification. They may be employed by police or other authorities to identify individuals who want to conceal their identities or to identify people who are incapacitated or deceased and thus unable to identify themselves, as in the aftermath of a disaster. We see that happen. Other uses of fingerprints. Welfare recipients, login authentication in our day, getting into locks, bank records, all those kinds of things. Electronic registration, banks are using that more and more, libraries are using that sort of thing. Your fingerprints are very unique. But here's what I want you to be thinking about relative to fingerprints. You've heard this little phrase, perhaps, that situation has God's fingerprints all over it. And what do people mean when they say that? What they basically mean is that God showed up in that situation and things changed as a result of his presence. And what was left was this strong impression that it could only have been God that did that work. So he left his imprint there. So what we're now talking about is not the fingerprints we have, but the fingerprints we leave. And we're going to talk about the fact that as God's followers, we are his fingerprints in this world. And that he's called us to leave his imprint, not our own. You'd be mistaken if you think that we should be leaving our own impression on people. If you're his follower, we need to leave his imprint on people's lives. So we're going to talk about that over the next several weeks in a message that I've entitled, or a series that I've entitled, Who Do You Think You Are? One of the statements that Jesus made in the New Testament is that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Do you see yourself as God's instrument to leave his impact on the world around you? Is he using you in that way? Who are we as the people of God, as the family of God, as the body of Christ, as the temple of God, as the bride of Christ? All of those are expressions of his fingerprint. All of those expressions should leave an imprint on the lives of others. We are indeed the people of God. Just like this couple that's going to share their story with you. Take a look at the screen.
So I'm Will, and this is my wife, Anna. We have a little son, Ethan, who's about one. We've been going to Westminster for 5 years now, thereabouts. Mm-hmm. Living here in the Bellevue area for about the past four, which was shortly after we got married. We were fortunate when we were buying our house that the market was right at the bottom, interest rates were really low, so we could buy a much bigger house than we needed that gave us room to grow into, which means that a lot of it has been empty. We have the two of us and a one-year-old in a four-bedroom house. And so when we did that, we had kind of talked at the time about how one would be great. We've got spare rooms and that type of thing, that if somebody needs them, we'll be able to bless them in that way.
We, maybe a year ago, were talking about the refugee crisis in Europe and felt like this was, really devastating, and we wished that there was something we could do to help. And it wasn't too long after that someone from World Relief came and spoke at Westminster and talked about the work that they do and invited people to participate in refugee resettlement through Westminster, through World Relief. And so we went to some informational meetings about that and decided, yes, this is, we were excited to find that there was something we could do here, to help improve a situation so far away from us.
I think we believe that God really has a heart for refugees, you know, and a heart for the needy in general, but a heart for refugees in particular, people without a country, without a home. And we want to share in that part of God's heart, to serve him in that way, and to kind of share his heart with this family who's, you know, living with us. It gives us an opportunity to really, you know, love on them and just show them God as they've come here to a new place, a new start, to give them some stability, to give them compassion, acceptance, welcome. It's just something that spoke to us very strongly.
I think I felt like if this family showed up on my doorstep and they said, "We don't have anywhere to go. We're new in America. We don't know anyone. Can you help us?" I would say, "Come in. You know, let us help you. You know, we will be your friend." I think we feel like, you know, we can help these people get a leg up and a good start to restart their lives here. And I know how scared I would be going to a new country where the language is new, the culture's new, customs are new, and I have no friends, no one looking out for me. And so I think we felt like if we could be those people for a family, then, you know, we could really help give them a great start here.
You know, honestly, I think most of our conversations were more along the lines of why wouldn't we? You know, we had trouble coming up with a good reason why, you know, given the space that we have, given, you know, what we've been blessed with, why isn't this something that we would go and do? It's been really fun just getting to know them a little bit for the few days that they've been here. It was very sweet this morning. You know, Jinan, their mom, wears a hijab, the kind of the headscarf, and she told me this morning that she isn't wearing her hijab around the house anymore because this is home, because she views me as a son, because she feels, you know, comfortable here. That this is, she's not visiting here. This is her place and, you know, her safe spot. Mm-hmm. That's exactly what we hope to do. That we can continue to get to know them, to be friends to them as they transition to somewhere that's just completely new, completely strange, where the culture is different, the customs are different. So we're just really hoping that between ourselves and between the rest of Westminster's Good Neighbor team, that we can help them to feel at home, help them to feel cared for and loved, and just give them as strong of an opportunity as we can to make a fresh start here.
Thank you, Will and Anna. They're in church this morning, sitting over here with members of this family that has joined them in recent days, and we're going to have a very special privilege of getting to know them in the days ahead. But a good story for us to share on this morning. Recognizing that we are called to be the fingerprints of God, and we are called to leave his imprint on the world. And I'm going to, as I mentioned, give you five pictures of who we are as followers of Jesus and the kind of imprint that we should be leaving in the lives of others. And this morning, the focus is on we are the people of God, and the imprint that we're supposed to leave is inclusiveness. Now, I don't want you to react to that word because we tend to do that. We tend to separate ourselves from people who are not like us, people who think differently than we do, people who have chosen behaviors that are different than our own. We are the ones that construct the borders and the walls. God's not the one who does that. And what I want you to hear very clearly is what the scriptures have to say about God's open arms to his world and all the people who live in it. The imprint we're to leave in people's lives is inclusiveness. Starting with this expression, five evidences of this picture of inclusiveness that flows from our designation as the people of God. First, the people of God share the same promise of the Father. Same promise of the Father, and it's a promise of birthright, and it's a promise of blessing. So think about birthright. I ask you to take a look at Acts chapter 17. Some of you may know this text. The Apostle Paul is in Athens. He is on Mars Hill. He's wandered through that market area. He sees a statue that's dedicated to an unknown God, and he stands up and he preaches. Now understand, he's not preaching to a Jewish audience. He's not preaching to people who are like him. He's preaching to a Greek audience. And up until that time, there were borders or boundaries, walls that had been established between Jews in the world and Greeks. It was the Jews and everybody else. But Paul is addressing that audience, and here's what he has to say to them. He says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription. It was written to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. Listen carefully. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hand, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might find him, that they may feel their way toward him. And yet he's not actually far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, even as some of your own poets have said," and this is what he was seeking some common agreement around, "for we are indeed his offspring." There is a birthright that comes to us that belongs to everyone. God created us all in his image. That image was marred by sin, but we all share the same image. Whether we're red and yellow, black and white, whether we're tall or short, whether we're rich or poor, whatever the case might be, we share that same image. That's the blessing of birthright. And then there was the blessing of God's rewards. This goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. God was doing a new thing through Abraham. He had selected Abraham to be the father of a nation. But he tells Abraham at the beginning of his experience that he is going to be the father of many nations and that the whole world would be blessed through him. Here's the way he said it to him. "So the Lord said to Abram, to go from your country, your kindred, your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Note the word all. Everyone. All of you gathered in this room this morning share in that blessing. You're part of the promise that God made to Abraham. You're part of the birthright that Paul talked about to the men of Athens. The people of God share the same promise of the Father. Secondly, the people of God share the same path to forgiveness. God doesn't have one way for some people to get to know him and one way for other people to get to know him. He has one way for everybody to get to know him. So here's the way the Apostle Paul set the argument in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a treatise on our salvation experience. At the very beginning, Paul argues the case that we are all separated from God because of our sin. And then this very simple captual statement, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Does that include all of us here? Does that include everybody you're going to meet this next week? Does it include everybody who's ever lived? All have sinned and come short of God's glory. So we all share the same predicament, don't we? We also share the same provision. Paul writing to, or Luke writing in Acts, made this little statement in chapter 4, verse 12. He's actually speaking through Peter. He says, "And there is no salvation in anyone else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The only way that people come into a personal relationship with God is by faith in Jesus Christ. It's by embracing all that his name represents. This Jesus who came into our world, God himself, we just celebrated his arrival for the 2,000th time. We celebrated it this Christmas again. But Jesus came to live the life we couldn't live, to die a death that we deserve, to conquer death by his resurrection, to ascend into heaven, send his spirit to come and live in us. And there is no other name, no other way for salvation, no matter how many religions have developed over the thousands of years of human existence, there is only one. So even as we're talking about inclusiveness, there is a part of this that's exclusive. And it's tied to the person of Jesus, not tied to your personal attitudes or prejudices. So not only do we share the same predicament, we share the same provision, and then we share the same possibilities of relationship. John chapter 1, verse 12. John had just made a statement. He's describing the fact that Jesus lived forever, that Jesus was part of creation, that Jesus was the Word, the expression of God to the world, and that he was the light of the world. He came to shine in dark places, but he came to his own, and his own were not willing to receive him. I mean, this is human nature for us to build walls, put impediments in front of us in terms of relationship. Since his own did not receive him, but to everyone who does receive him. Everyone, you got that word? But to everyone who does receive him, to them he gave the right, the privilege, the opportunity, the power to become children of God, even to those that believe on his name. The people of God share the same path to forgiveness. Here's the third one. The people of God share the same process of faith. We are all saved by faith. I've already made that point. Same predicament, same provision, same possibility. But we're all saved by faith. A text that got my attention as a middle school age boy back in 1961 was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Just strongly remind us that we didn't get salvation because we were smarter than other people, or we were better looking than other people, or we had the privilege of birth that others did not have, that somehow God scores relationship on those criteria. No. It came to us as a gift. We didn't deserve it, not a one of us. It was by God's grace that faith came. And we are all saved by faith. But not only are we saved by faith, but we are encouraged in the scripture to live by faith. Romans, the first chapter. And again, as I mentioned, the Apostle Paul was arguing the whole process of salvation, helping people understand what it looks like. And he says this in the first chapter, kind of laying the groundwork for everything else he's going to say, all that he's going to talk about in terms of our need and God's way of meeting that need. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, this good news of what Jesus has done. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, also to the Greek." He was only talking about progression there, not priority. He said as history unfolded, it came to the Jews and now it's come to the Greeks. "To the Jews first and also the Greeks, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." By expressing our trust in who Jesus is, by believing everything he said, by following his way. The writer of the book of Hebrews described faith this way. He said, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." He said, if you had it all there in your hands and could grasp it, you probably wouldn't need faith because you have it there. Faith means you believe in the realities even though you don't hold them in your hand, that they begin to change your life, affect you in that way. And gets to verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11, and he says this, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." He says, because he rewards those who have been willing to believe without seeing, who are willing to live their lives based on what they know is real, but perhaps have not been able to hold on to the way that we would like to. We are all saved by faith. We are all to live by faith. And then we're all to walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to this text, the Apostle Paul writing to a group of people who had trouble in their daily walk. In fact, these were people who couldn't get along with each other. They were taking each other to court. They were breaking up their families. They couldn't get along in the Lord's Supper. They couldn't sit down together and celebrate what Jesus had done. And so in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, he says, "So we are always of good courage, even with all the problems that you're having and the mess of your lives, we are always of good courage. Further, we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, so we need to walk by faith and not by sight." So Jesus is present in eternity, has sent his Spirit to live in our lives. We believe he's present with us, and it shows itself in daily activity, the choices we make along the way. People of God making their imprint on the world. It shows itself in this process of faith, the kinds of choices that we make that don't point to us, but point to God's presence in us. Remember, it's his imprint that we're supposed to make in the world. When people experience you, what do they walk away from? What do they walk away with? If they experience you as God's fingerprints, Have they experienced his imprint in their lives as a result of your involvement? Do they have that sense about them? It should be the case. This isn't the extraordinary situation. This should be the ordinary situation for us. Let's think about that. I'm going to wander here for just a moment. I was out walking yesterday early in the morning, trying to keep my girlish figure. And as I'm out walking, so it's very cold, and I'm all bundled up, but everybody I met on the street, except for Mike Lester, I can't remember if that was the case with you, everybody I met on the street had some kind of Seahawks paraphernalia on. They were wearing the hat or a scarf, or they had a T-shirt, whatever the case might be. And then I went into the wall the mall because it was a lot warmer there. And I swear that everybody who was walking in the place had Seahawks paraphernalia on. So when you stop about looking at the Seahawks as an organization, obviously they've left their imprint here, haven't they? It's not just the team, it's the effect of the team on people's lives. And people get rally around that. And how many of you honestly watched the game last night? All the way through. Okay, you did. How many are going to watch it next week? See? I mean, it's the same thing. Some of you even showed up in the garb today. You probably never took it off. You put it on yesterday morning, and you wore it to bed last night, and you're still wearing it today. Think about the opportunities that God gives us to walk by faith in front of others, to leave his imprint in lives. Dear friend, a member of our congregation is going through cancer treatment, and he's just gone through his first phase of all of that, and some of you know that going through radiation and chemotherapy after you've taken the worst of this, it's left your body a mess. And so he's feeling the after effects of it now and trying to get his strength back up for another series. But he's been conscious of being the fingerprint of God and leaving an imprint on the lives of the people who care for him. And he did a simple little thing by offering them a box lunch. And tying it to the fact that Jesus once took a lunch and he expanded its impact in people's lives and everybody got fed. And he said, I wanted you to know that you've touched my life. I want to touch your lives in this simple little way. And I thought, what a great expression. Because those people will think about that. They'll think about the person who's there and their particular struggle and how he happens to be handling it. And I think those are things that we ought to have lots of those stories to tell. Let me go to the fourth one here. This fourth evidence of the imprint of exclusiveness by the people of God. The people of God share the same prospects for the future. Same prospects for the future. So, book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. There's a picture of the life that we're going to live is going to be driven by praise. It'll be a life of praise. For people who have come into a relationship with Jesus in this life and are then in God's eternal presence, certainly you're going to want to praise him. I mean, when you stop to recognize in that setting what he's done for you, it's going to be the most natural response of your life. You're not going to want to stop praising. For any of you who think that singing forever is not your idea of heaven, it's going to be a good thing. And you'll probably be able to sing in tune. I don't know. But here's the description. It says, after this I looked, John's getting this revelation, this picture of what eternity looks like. He says, I looked and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all the tribes and peoples and languages, standing, did you get that? From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And so we can look at that praise thing, and I don't know about you, but it's hard for me to get my mind around this, of what that's going to be like. I've been in settings where people are yelling at the top of their lungs in support of something. Last night, there were 68,000 plus people at CenturyLink Field yelling in support of the Seahawks. In fact, they've learned to leverage that yelling to the disadvantage of the teams that come into our stadium. If you yell loud enough, the opposing team can't hear on the field and they'll make mistakes, and those things happen. People all together with one thought, one expression. But as incredible as that is, it can't touch in any way what I've just read to you. Where millions upon millions of people who have come from every nation on the globe and every age represented within those nations, all together singing praise to God for what he's accomplished on our behalf, singing glory and honor to the one who lives forever, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so that's one part of the picture. One part of the prospect that we all, the people of God, share. So that when anybody comes to faith in Jesus Christ, that is our sure hope for the future. But there's also this picture. At the end of the book of Revelation, John says this. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, God prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them as their God.' And I love this. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'Behold, I am making all things new.' And he also said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death.'" And maybe it's good that he adds that picture of the hell that needs to be shunned so that we truly appreciate what heaven is really going to be for us and for anyone who puts their faith and trust in Jesus. Think about how important that concept is to you if you've had to say goodbye to a loved one. We've had a lot of folks who have relationship with Westminster Chapel who in this last couple of weeks have made the move from this life on into eternity. People who are in the midst of their grieving seasons. So I did a funeral on Friday for Jerry Jones, and many of you know Bob and Jerry and their involvement of their extended family in our church. Got the word on Friday morning that Peter Cornell, who is a long-term person in our congregation, that Peter went home to be with the Lord. And so you need to pray for Joanne and for their daughter Janet, their sons. Brian's right down here. Your brother passed away during this season as well. And we feel that for you. Somebody passed on to me that Trudy Olson's father passed away just over this weekend as well, and Trudy and Dwight are usually in our service back over here this morning. So I know that those things are happening. We ask you to pray for Ali Najir, one of our janitors here, who came to us from Iraq a number of years ago. He has been with us for over 15 years, and his sister passed away quite suddenly down in San Diego. So I know people are in the midst of their grieving, but this is where hope comes alive for us, isn't it? The people of God share the same prospects for the future, and isn't this what we want to tell people? And if we can't find good reason to explain all of the beauties of eternity and all that God has in mind for everyone who will put their faith in him, then maybe we ought to be absolutely clear of what happens to those who don't put their faith in him. Because you wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy. Jesus actually had more to say about hell in his earthly ministry than he did about heaven, because he wanted people to know that there was a choice they needed to make. And I think part of his imprint on the world, part of us being his fingerprints as the people of God, is we help people make those decisions, help them to see with clarity what their choice happens to be. The people of God share the same prospects for the future. There's one more here. One more, a fifth evidence of this imprint of exclusiveness in our world. The people of God should share the same passion for friendship and fellowship. So we should go out of our way to connect with people who aren't like us. I mean, it's easy to find the ones that are your peeps. You know, the people that you're naturally drawn to. The people you like to spend time with. The people who like the things you like. The people who look like you. The people who live in your house. It ought to be that way. That was a joke. You're supposed to laugh at that. But how about the people who are different than we are? How about people who come from a different culture? How about people who maybe show up on our shores, as Will and Anna helped us understand, and realizing that they've got capacity to be able to provide home and a safe place for somebody who's trying to find their way, and we have the privilege of doing that for you folks who are here. And we look forward to getting to know you, because you're part of us here. We want you to know that. How do we relate to them? We should do it with this same passion for friendship and fellowship, something that gets us out of our comfort zone, somebody that makes us cross the street, something that makes us engage the person who's different than we are. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, made this little statement about who it is we're supposed to love. He says, "You've heard it was said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. For," and this is the point I was making, he says, "for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" Tax collectors take it on the chin in the scriptures, in case you've never noticed that. They still do, don't they? Any of you work for the IRS? I'm sorry if you do. "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others do? Do not even the Gentiles do the same?" What he's saying is, though people who have no relationship with God are not moved by his presence, you therefore must be perfect, complete, even as your heavenly Father is perfect, complete. In this regard, it's that you ought to reach out in love to whomever, just like Jesus has done for us. As I indicated, Jesus isn't the one that sets the boundaries. He's not the one who sets restrictions. He's not the one who pulls us away from one another. In fact, he's come to address his salvation to the whole of the world, to all those who share the image of God. So I want you to think about this. We've talked about God's people, the things that they share in common. Are they your people? Take a look at this grouping of individuals. You probably don't know any of this because we didn't pull them off our database. But these are like the people you interact with. Some of them are young, some of them are old. Some of them are of a different shade of color. Some of them have obviously come from different parts of the world. Some of them have glasses, some of them don't. Some of them have long hair, some of them have short hair. These are God's people. Are they your people? Are they your people? And maybe today what you need to do is simply say, "God, I have restricted relationships on the basis of my own selfish desires. I've held people at bay. I've decided somebody else can reach the ones I don't want to reach." And God is basically saying to you, open up your mind, open up your heart. Begin to love as Jesus loves. You know, Peter had that problem. Peter, who had experienced God in such powerful ways. You know, the same Peter who was quick to respond to every challenge that Jesus gave in his earthly ministry and then failed so miserably at the time of the cross and then, filled with the Holy Spirit, was the one who boldly stood up in Jerusalem and preached to an audience filled of people from all over the world. Well, by Acts chapter 10, God has to get Peter's attention again because he's kind of restricted his relationships. He's missed the message. And so he goes through this little dream experience. He gets taken to the house of a Roman centurion, and God asks him to share the gospel with the people who are gathered in that household. And Peter winds up saying this. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And as for the word that went, as he sent to Israel, preaching good news and peace through Jesus, he is Lord of all." And he is. So that's what we want you to think about. Think about the imprint you're going to leave in somebody's life. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are God's fingerprint. You are the people of God. You share much with others who are in that relationship. And you need to leave his imprint on the lives of others. So God bless you as you set your course for this next year to do that very thing. Stand together with me, will you please? Father, I pray that you would bring us to a place of honest repentance on this issue, that you would allow us to sense deeply where we have missed your point. We find ourselves asking for the forgiveness that you so readily want to give to us. But Father, out of that forgiveness, out of that repentance, I would pray that you'd help us to change the course of our relationships so that we begin to leave your imprint on the lives of the people we meet and some of them that we need to meet. Father, we give all kinds of opportunities for those relationships to develop and be supported in this place. I'm glad that we can talk about these things collectively. But Father, you need to deal with us individually this morning. And we ask you to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.